But I want to take you to this morning, and if I want you to meet me in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would, chapter number 11, and we'll be moving into chapter 12. And I'm not going to preach anything new to you this morning. The whole thought of this message, as God has really led us in my study and preparation for this service to this particular passage of Scripture and for this particular message, really is just a reminder in the middle of summer what our life is to be all about. And so it is our prayer that God will use that in your life this morning. And if you're able to stand, could you stand, please, as we give reverence to God's Word. We'll begin reading in verse number 9 of chapter 11. We'll drop down into chapter 12, and then we'll make a prayer, and then you may be seated, and we'll get to preaching this morning. Chapter 11 of the book of Ecclesiastes, verse number 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. Now notice the next caveat, though. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Chapter 12, verse number 1. Remember now, the emphasis there is now, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now drop down with me to verse 13 and 14 of chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here in Lancaster, California, and we do pray, Father, for this service. Lord, we realize that we can't live on what happened even a few moments ago or even in the previous service. We must have fresh blessing, a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit upon our life and upon this service. How thrilled, Lord, our heart was as we heard the wonderful music of the choir and the congregational singing and this wonderful special that it was for me, it was for each one of us in this room, that Jesus died and rose again. Lord, I pray that as we preach this morning that you would help us, Lord, in articulating a message of truth from your word. Lord, how I pray that you'd bless my friend, Dr. Paul Chaplin, and his dear wife, Terry, as they're away. Give them rest, we pray, and bless this church in the absence of their pastor, and bless the staff, Lord, that carry on the ministry. Lord, I do pray that you'll give us what we need in these next few moments. May Christ be magnified, and may our hearts be helped. And Lord, I pray for those who may be here this morning who are lost, that you would speak to their heart, share with them, Lord, their need. And then, Lord, those of us who are saved, may we be encouraged to continue to serve you, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Ecclesiastes, but to me, it's one of those favorite books in the Bible. And the common thought is that Solomon wrote this book. We know that Solomon spent some portion of his life as an adult, specifically kind of in the primary years of his life. He spent some time separated from God. And what I mean by that is he walked away from God. Now, it didn't have to happen, but he brought this own judgment and difficulty in his life because he disregarded God's law for the kings of Israel. God had laid out some very specific rules for those who were to rule over his people. And the Bible tells us that Solomon married, the Bible uses the phrase, many strange women. The word strange there has to do with foreign born. In other words, they were strangers in Israel. And he made these political affinities and entered into these marriages to try to help the kingdom. And as a result of disobeying God, because God had very distinctly said not to multiply wives, obviously, one is enough, amen? And not to multiply wives, but he disregarded that even for the political affiliations. And as a result of that, the Bible says they turned his heart away from God. And so he kind of travels down this path that's away from the Lord. And there's much in this book to indicate that perhaps in what we call the twilight years of Solomon's life, the waning years, the days before his death, that Solomon was led by the Holy Spirit to put down in writing these truths that he had learned in his journeying of life. So as we look at this particular book, Solomon speaks of the despair, think about this, of living a life devoid or without God. You know that there are people that are in this world today who are living their life without God in the equation. And so the Bible speaks to that, and he describes that kind of living with one word, and the word is vanity. Vanity. Now, we think of someone being vain as being full of themselves, but the word vanity itself means he associates that with those who leave God out of their lives, and it means empty, futile, and lacking purpose. Let me say that again. It means empty, futile, or lacking purpose. Now, a common phrase found in this book is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There's another common expression that's used, and it's used 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's the phrase, quote, under the sun. Now, you say, what does that mean? It means that you leave God out of the equation. In other words, you live your life strictly from a human vantage point. You live your life with you at the center. God is not at all involved in your thoughts, and so you're living your life just for what you want. God is not a part of the equation, and so that kind of life is empty or futile. Now, it doesn't mean that people don't laugh or enjoy life. It just means that when you pull back from that kind of life and you really assess it and you get down to the end of it, it's really what is life all about? In other words, what purpose am I really serving? If it's all about me and I'm just like an animal, I live for a while and then I die, what purpose does that serve? There's no really lasting value to that kind of thinking or that kind of life. And so when he says vanity of vanities, or living your life, quote, under the sun, S-U-N, living life from a strictly physical vantage point, he says there's vanity in that, there's emptiness, it's futile. Now, could it be that Solomon, in writing that, realized that toward the close of his life that he had wasted some important years? Now, let me make this statement. Any day or even week or month or year that a person lives their life apart from God's plan and purpose is a wasted day, month, or year, because God didn't create us for that. God didn't create us to live our life separate from Him. He created us for something greater than that. Now, it seems that the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to write this book as a warning to future generations that may have the same tendency of making the same kind of mistakes. I'm concerned today, as we're living in this world in which we're living, I'm concerned that we are in a time when men are caught up to the great extent in living their lives for themselves. Even as Christians sometimes have this tendency of, if I can use the phrase, to take the path of least resistance. We want to have things our own way. We choose our own way because of what we want. Now, the Bible describes the conditions of the last days, does it not? In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find this statement beginning in verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, understand that Paul, writing of the last days, was speaking of any day before the coming of Christ. But we also would have to assess that the longer we get and come towards the man lives before Christ comes, the more that we're going to see this kind of mindset that men shall be lovers of their own selves. And my friends, I'm afraid we are here today. We are living in a world that is all about us. It's all about me and what I want and what I desire. And we could use phrases like people are selfish. They are self-centered. They are full of themselves. Men have made themselves their own gods in their own mind. In other words, I rule my universe. I'll decide what I want to do and when I want to do it, and I'll do it according to my own terms. Listen to the average person, and you'll pick up on their lack of this attitude, and you'll see that they live a life that is filled with self-centeredness. There's a lack of knowledge of God and a lack of gratitude toward Him. People are living with this mindset, think about this, lack contentment. And that was Solomon. In other words, he understood what that kind of life was because he lived that kind of life for a period of time. I find so many people in our culture who are never satisfied or content. I'm telling you, we have so much today to fill our lives. We have resources. We live the good life. We have toys. We have pleasures. And yet you find so many people in this world who seemingly have no contentment, have no joy, have no lasting peace, are just like the waves that are driven by the sea. They just are just from this thing to that thing to the next thing. And I'm just saying that that's the time in which we're living. They've tried everything, and they're restless and without peace. And so they ask, what is there left to live for? Preparation for this message, I did a little research, and I thought it was very interesting that the 10th leading cause of death in the United States of America, do you know what it is? It's suicide. People taking their own lives. In this great nation that offers so much, there are people who every day, in fact, they say 129 people every day in America take their own life. In 2017, the latest statistics said, in those particular statistics, 47,000 people took their own life in 2017. That doesn't include those who attempted and did not succeed. It speaks to those who did. Now, that's pretty sad when you stop to think about it, for those of us living and are alive today in this room, to think that there are people out there who are so frustrated and so self-centered and so lacking purpose that they think, you know, the only thing that I can do to put myself out of this misery is to take my own life. There are others who don't take their own lives, and instead they use alcohol or drugs to kind of numb their pain. In other words, I can't function. I have no peace. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to drown my sorrows in a glass of alcohol or a bottle of booze, or I'm going to use some narcotics just to take me out of the misery of my life for this moment. And so it's pretty sad when people who should have so much to live for respond like Solomon. Vanity? Oh, vanities. All is vanity. Now, in this particular passage, as Solomon is bringing his work to a conclusion, we find the preacher driving home a point. And the point is this, that life is more than about me. My life should be about God, and it should be about serving Him now. The next few moments, I want to give you three reasons that we find in this particular text why you, number one, must know God, and then number two, serve Him now. In other words, every person in this room needs to have those two things in their life. You need to have a personal relationship with the God of heaven, and you need to have it now. And then once you have it, you need to use that life that God has given to you, and the talents and the gifts to serve Him, because in those things you will find contentment and lasting joy. So let's look at what the preacher tells us here in this text, and he gives us really three reasons why you and I should know and serve God now. Notice, first of all, we must know and serve God now because our life is short. Our life is short. In this particular passage, we find that Solomon describes life this way as the preacher. Now, notice what he says in verse number 1 of chapter number 12. Remember now. In other words, right where you are right now, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, you may say, well, I'm no longer young. That's the point. In other words, you were young at one point, and now you're not young anymore. That's what he's trying to get across, is that your life is like a fast-moving piece of machinery, that you are moving very quickly through life. And so we're to remember God now while the evil days draw not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say have no pleasure in them. Now in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 12, Solomon describes this aging process, and he speaks to those of us who are getting older. I can speak to that. I am older than I was yesterday. How many people here today would say by an uplifted hand, I'm older than I was yesterday? Of course. That's just a part of life. If you're alive, you're older than you were yesterday. But my yesterdays are seemingly, you know, things have happened in my life that seem like yesterday. And so what he, in verses 1 to 7, he describes the failings of the physical aspect of our life. And I won't take time to read these verses, but notice what he says in verse number 2. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. He's just speaking, saying, hey, look, life is moving on. And there's going to come a time when you will no longer be alive in this world unless Jesus comes. Notice verse number 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders shall cease because they are few and those that look out the windows are dark. And he's talking about the physical diminishing of life. The older we get, the more we find ourselves physically diminishing. You know, you get to a point in your life, you say, man, I'm at the prime of my life. And then in just a few moments, that prime is gone. And you're on the other side of it, and you begin to see the diminishing of your life. Your eyes aren't as good as they used to be. You're not as strong or vibrant. You don't have as much energy, and the hair is turning grayer. And sometimes you don't hear as well, and sometimes we just kind of struggle in just trying to do the things that we once did so easily. And that is his point here in these verses. And so when this passage speaks to this brevity of life and the swift-moving aspect of it, it's not alone in the Bible. There are various passages that speak to this very matter. Let me give you a few. James chapter 4, verse 14. For what is your life? That's a good question. What's your life all about? He says, it's even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, I live in Northeast Ohio. I know you get a little bit of cold out here in California. But I, many mornings, could walk outside my house at a morning and I'll go, exhaling warm breath, and it's just a vapor that appears for just a little while. I mean, just a kind of a microsecond, and it's gone. And he's saying that's what our life is like. It's like someone who's exhaling. It's like a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it's gone. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is a flower grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. You're like a blade of grass. You grow up, and you're cut down, and you wither away. That's what he's saying. Psalms 90, verse 9 and 10, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are as 70. That's 70. If by reason of strength they be 80 years or 80. Yet as their strength, labor, and sorrow. Notice the phrase, and it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We read in Psalm 39:5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Job says in Job 7, verse number 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Isaiah chapter 38, verse number 12, mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like the weaver my life. So all these verses, and I'm not trying to be morbid here today, I'm not trying to be negative here today, but I'm trying to be real with you today. That your life and my life moves very, very quickly. I'm just saying that it's part of it. So life proves itself that way. The Bible says it's that way, but life proves it's that way. I've heard all my life that the older you get, the quicker time moves. So I'm now at this age where I've resigned the pastor, and I'm thinking, okay, I've got all this time, and I'm telling you, my days move very quickly. Those of you who are retired in this room and you're no longer in the workforce every day, you know what I'm saying. You say, well, man, I've got all these, I have this time now in my life where I can kind of relax, and you find that your life moves very, very swiftly. Many of this room can go back and relive our childhood, and it seems like it was yesterday, doesn't it? I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. I still remember the first house that I really remember my parents lived in. It's on the west side of Cleveland. And I still remember the address, still remember the phone number. And when we moved to that house, you know, there's all kinds of kids in the neighborhood. And we had this driveway, had a little bit of slope. It seemed like it was so big when I was a kid, you know, like it was like a mile long. And then we had this field that was next to us, and there was no house next door, so we cut the field, and the kids in the neighborhood would come together, and we'd play baseball and football there, and that just seems like it was yesterday, that we were just kids running around there. And I still see myself as a child, in many respects, walking into the old Cleveland Baptist Church before we build our new building, and sitting next to my parents in church, and opening the hymn book, and singing some of the same songs that we sang here this morning. I'm telling you, it just seems like that was yesterday. You know, as a kid, I thought, man, I'm never going to be old enough to get a driver's license. I'll never be 16. If I get 16, I wonder if I can pass. Some of us, they probably should take our license away, you know. But I wondered if that was ever going to happen. Was I ever going to graduate from high school? Was I ever going to get married? Was I ever going to be a father? And now I look back at my life, and I see all these things that have passed so quickly in my life. I did get a driver's license. Can you imagine? I did graduate from high school, and I even went on to college and finished that, and met a girl while I was there, and we started a family after we got married, and children were born, and now I have grandchildren, and I was a young man that just started the ministry yesterday, but now I'm finished from that ministry, moved on to something. I'm saying to you, your life moves rapidly. Don't miss it. Don't miss the moment that God has in your life. Don't say, well, I want to be over there, when you're right here, because soon you will be over there. And I'm telling you, many times we miss the moments in between if we're not careful. And so he says to us, you need to know me and serve me because your life is moving rapidly. There's a second thing he gives us in this particular passage of Scripture, and that is we must know and serve God now, because not only is our life short, but our life is also very sacred. In other words, what he means is that God has a purpose for every life. God has a purpose for your life. The word sacred means special or hallowed. It means that life is given for God's purpose and plan, not for yours. That God gave you life for that reason. Notice how that's emphasized, if you would, in verse number 13 of chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. And notice the next phrase, for this is the whole duty of man. If God says, I have a duty,
If I'm not fulfilling that duty, then I'm missing it, aren't I? In other words, that's what he's emphasizing. Hey, there are some things that God expects. He wants you, number one, to know him, to fear him. To fear God means to reverence him, to be in awe of him, to understand who he is, and to be in this relationship where you can truly worship him. And then number two, to use the gifts, the talents, the abilities that he's given to you to serve him. That is your duty. That is why God gave us life. And so God has this purpose for every life. God says through the preacher, I have a purpose for you. The Bible teaches that we are created for God's pleasure. Now, you may not understand that today, but I'm here to tell you that is God's thinking and reasoning. So when we look about creation, when we understand this idea of creation, that the world is not some random act that happened as a result of some spontaneous combustion many, many billions of years ago. No, at a point in time, God stepped out of nothing and called the world into order. That was day one. He called the world and he put light in darkness. And on day two, he put a sun and a moon and the stars in the heavens. And on day three, he caused vegetation to come to give life. And then he formed the cattle and put fish in the sea and birds in the air. And I'm telling you, he goes through this process. And finally, on the sixth day of creation, the Bible talks about the fact that God himself stoops down from heaven. And on this earth, this terra firma on which we're walking, God by his own hand carves out a man's life out of the dust of the ground. And there's a man, but there's no life there until God himself breathes life into him. Now you say, preacher, why was that happening? Why did God do that? Well, Revelation 4:11 tells us, for thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now listen, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So if you are one of those things, if you have life in you today, if you have breath in you today, if you have energy in you today, I want you to know that God allowed that to happen. You are created for his glory and for his purpose. That is a statement found in the Word of God. So God's purpose for man originally, when he first created him, is that he might worship God and fellowship with him. Isn't it amazing, as you're just reading the opening chapters, verses of the Bible, that as God creates man, I don't know how long that went on, but for a while, you know, God would come down every day and walk with man in the garden. What a joy it was for this creation of God, who was created to bring glory and honor to God, to give God that purpose, fulfill his purpose in worshiping God and walking with him and fellowshipping with him. But then there's a problem. The Bible's very clear. At a point, sin enters the world. Man rejects God and believes the lie of the devil, and sin enters the picture and taints the problem. Now listen, God had every right, and could have. He could have destroyed this earth and said, I'll start over again with someone who will obey me. But instead of destroying us, God chose to redeem us. Amen. In other words, God himself at a point in time would step out of heaven and take upon himself flesh. He would live in this world 33 years without sin, without ever participating in sin. The sinless Son of God walking among us, doing miracles, showing us the love of God, showing us the way of God. And at a point in time would freely lay down his life on the cross of Calvary. And on that cross, he would bear my sin. I think about the sin of Kevin Folger's life. And while I may not look like I'm a wicked person as far as the world is concerned, I know myself. And I know that there's sin in my life that God, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, had to die for. Can I tell you something? He died for your sin as well. Look, nobody gets to heaven because they're good. Nobody gets to heaven because they do religious rituals or they join the right church or they sing Kumbaya, my Lord. That's not how you get to heaven. You get to heaven because you understand you're a wretched sinner, lost without Christ. And you understand that there's only one answer to the sin problem. It's a cross of Calvary and an empty tomb where Jesus bled and died and rose again, as the choir so powerfully sang this morning. It was a special shared with us. And it was for me that he died. Boy, at a point in time, you understand that. You repent of your sin and you trust Christ as your Savior. And God then redeems us. Amen. Sets us on a road of righteousness. And says, now I've saved you. Now it's my expectation that you will use your life to serve me. God wants us to serve him. God desires that. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 makes the statement, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God is so merciful, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm telling you that the truth is Solomon had failed for a period of time in his life. He had lived to fulfill his own purpose rather than God's, and he was miserable. He was completely empty. His life had no plan or purpose. And God got that straightened out with God, and then, of course, records this book. We need to understand how important our life is. Jim Elliot said, a man is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. When a man asked George Mueller, the great man who was used by God to change the lives of so many orphans in England, he asked him about the secret of his service. Mueller responded, quote, there was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world and its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God, end quote. George Mueller knew the purpose. Hey, I know God, I fear God, now I want to serve God, and I'm giving my life to share with him. So your life is sacred this morning. Your life is short, it's sacred. But finally, let me point out to you this morning from this text that we must know and serve God now, because at a point we'll answer to God for our lives. Notice that in our text. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thy heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. Notice the little conjunction, but. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And if you would, look if you would at verse 14 of chapter 12. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I think we constantly need to be reminded that at a point in our lives, that it will end. In other words, I'm marching someplace. I'm moving towards something. My life is about something. And at some point, this body, this flesh, will draw its last breath unless Jesus comes. And then I will be in the presence of God because I'm saved. But I need to remember that, hey, there is a tomorrow. There is a day in which I'll stand before God and give an account of my life as a saved person. So many people live their lives as if there is no tomorrow. I mean, they live in some respects for tomorrow. In other words, to get up. But they live as if there's no tomorrow as far as judgment is concerned. Yet time and time again, we're reminded in the Word of God that there is a just and a righteous God who we will stand before and will give an account of our life. Paul, speaking to the intellectual crowd there on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts 17, made this statement to them. He said, and the times of this ignorance, God winked at the ignorance of man, not knowing there's a God, or not understanding who he is, at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. In other words, Paul is saying to this intellectual crowd, hey, I've come to share with you a God who came to redeem you. And you need to understand that at some point, this God will bring you into judgment. And the reason we know that is that he has raised his son from the dead. That's his declaration that there's a day of judgment coming for all men. Some of the most sobering words in the Bible are found in the book of Revelation. And I want you to turn there with me to Revelation chapter 20. It may be in your notes, I don't know. But if not, turn in the Bible. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. And it says, this speaks to those who are lost, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, those who have never repented. And I want you to think about that, because every place you go, you're going to see multitudes of people. You live in a nation, in a state where there's so many hundreds and thousands and millions of people. You go down to L.A. and it's just overcrowded. The freeways are overcrowded and the space is overcrowded. And you live in a place where there's just all kinds of people. And you go to an airport or you go to a mall or you go to a shopping event or some kind of sporting event, and you see hundreds and thousands of people there. And I want you to think that the vast majority of them are a soul. Well, they're all souls, but the vast majority of those souls are lost. And I want you to hear these sobering words that are recorded for us in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse number 11. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Isle of Patmos, writes these words for us. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. The dead there are the lost, those that are unredeemed. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This judgment speaks of a day when the world is drawn before the judgment bar of God. I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom or not, ever stood before a judge. I've been in courtrooms on a number of different occasions, not because I've been accused of a crime, but sometimes been called to be a witness or participate in some kind of trial situation. It's a fearful thing when that court comes to order and that judge comes in and they grab the gavel, please stand because the honorable is coming in. And of course, in that courtroom, his word is law. What he says comes to bear. Now I want to multiply that about a billion times over, and I want you to think of the God of the universe sitting at the judgment bar, and the lost are brought before him, and the works of their life are recorded in these books, and they stand before God one by one, and their names are called, and they stand before the judgment bar of God, and God opens the books and begins to read. You know, many people have this idea, you know, I'm not so bad, I'm a pretty good person, and I've tried real hard, and therefore I'm okay. What a fallacy. What a terrible delusion. Because the Bible is very clear that nobody at this judgment bar is getting by. You see, their life has never been redeemed. They've never come to the point where they trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've never come to the end of themselves. They've never feared God. They've never completed the duty of man, which is to know God. And finally, he goes through their works and he finds them one by one, guilty, 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 guilty. And finally says, okay, one last thing. Let me see if your name's written in the book. The book of the living, those who have been redeemed. Well, your name's not there. And then they're cast into the lake of fire. You may be sitting here today and you may think you're a good person. You may think of yourself as moral, a good neighbor, a good American, love this nation. But I'm here to tell you, friend, you are either lost or you're saved today. Amen. You're either in the book of life or you're not. And it's not because of some good thing that you're going to do that you're going to get to heaven. It's because you repent of your sin and you put your faith and trust in Christ. And I'm telling you, you're here today, you must know God because there's a day of judgment coming. You must know Him. For those of us who are saved, we'll never stand before God and have to worry about our sin. The Bible is clear that we'll stand before God and give an account for the life that we live. Romans 14, 12, for every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 1 Peter 4, 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Now look, we know the Bible is true because it's God's word. But we also know it's true because are living these things. Look, I understand my life is short. I understand that my life is to be about God. And I understand at some point I'm going to give an account of myself to Him. I want to challenge you today to make your life count for God. I may be speaking to some folks and you're living your life. And as you analyze it today, you say, you know, well, really, when I take a step back, now look at my life, it really is quite futile. I don't seem to have any real purpose. And it could be because you don't have a relationship with God, because you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you've never experienced the new birth. Can I plead with you today that you can turn from that? You can be a child of God today. You can know the God of heaven today. This church is here for a purpose, and that is to help folks to find the Savior, and then once they're saved, to give them a purpose for living their life, to a venue to carry out their life, to be able to serve the Lord. So if you look at your life and you say, I don't know that I have this personal relationship with God, can I encourage you today that in just a moment when we give the invitation, at the head of every aisle, there'll be someone waiting here with a Bible to take you aside and share with you out of God's Word how you can have the most marvelous relationship that you can ever have. It's a relationship with the God of heaven, and to know Him personally and to have your name written in a book that can never be blotted out and never have to worry about standing before God in judgment to be cast into the lake of fire. That's all because of what Jesus did. So let me encourage you there. There may be others here today that you, as you look at your life, you may be saved, but you may not be doing much to serve God now. I may be talking to some teenagers who say, well, I'll use my life later. I'll use my life later to serve the Lord. No, you need to lose your life now to serve the Lord. I may be talking to some middle-aged couples, and you're just kind of trying to figure it out. You're in the midst of raising the kids, and life is kind of crazy. And it all, let me tell you, it's crazy at every junction of your life. But God's got a purpose and plan for you. Your parents to children, I'm talking to some young grandparents, you're helping with the grandkids. I'm just simply saying, hey, there's a purpose for your life. There's a plan. God wants you to serve Him now. Serve Him now. I was a teenager growing up at Cleveland Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio, the church I became the pastor of. My dad served and mom served on the staff there at the church, and honestly, I saw some of the struggles of ministry. There was never any negativity in our home, but I just saw them struggle sometimes financially and how they were going to do some things. And, you know, I thought to myself, you know, that's not really what I want. I want money. I want to do something where I can make some money. And through a series of events, God really got a hold of my heart. I had surrendered my life when I was a young person. I say surrendered. I mean, I was in youth camp, and I knew in the third or fourth grade that God was calling me to ministry. But as I got to be a teenager, I thought, that's not what I want. I don't want to do that. There's no money in ministry. See, I was enamored at that point with the world. I thought that's really what it was all about. March 1974. A month early, an event had happened in my life that kind of was an awakening call. Jack Baskins was at our church preaching a missions conference, and he preached that, I think it was a Tuesday night, maybe it was a Thursday night. I could take you to a place where I was sitting in that auditorium where God reached down and got a hold of my heart and squeezed it. Have you ever had God squeeze your heart? And he said, Kevin, you're on the wrong path. You think life is about you, and it's not about you. Life is about me and serving me. And I'm telling you now, son, you'll never have joy and you'll never have any peace unless you give me that which belongs to me. I got up on my pew that Sunday, that Tuesday night or Thursday night. I made my way to the altar and I said, Lord, I'm not much. But whatever I am, I'm yours. And I stand before you now, some 40 years removed from that, because I made a decision to serve God at that point, which was now, with my life. And I'm looking back on my life now, and I'm seeing how quickly it has passed. And that was a great decision in my life. The greatest decision was to know God. The second greatest decision was to serve God. You don't have to be in a full-time ministry to be surrendered to the Lord. All of us need to be. All of us need to know God and to serve Him now. A mother was explaining to her little girl the death of her father. The mother said, God has sent for your father and will send for us, but we don't know just when. Finally, the little girl said, well, if we don't know just when God's going to send for us, do you not think that we had better pack up and get ready to go? God might send for us when we're not ready. Let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready today? Are you ready to know Him? And are you ready to serve Him?